Well, good morning. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of 2 Kings. We'll get started there in just a moment. We're delighted once again that I could be with you and be part of this few days together as we study God's Word, encourage each other. Say a couple things about the lessons I've chosen for this week. This evening we're going to talk about what keeps you up. We're going to deal with the subject of worry, and that's a big one among many of us. Monday and Tuesday is part one and two of a four-part series. I'm going to give you just half of it. But when we look at the New Testament church, and we see it started so small and it grew so large, we here are part of that church. How did they do that? And there's some components that made that. So Monday we're going to talk about their powerful worship, and Tuesday we're going to talk about powerful leadership. And then on Wednesday, we're going to wrap up by talking about generations, what one generation owes to another generation spiritually, something I think we don't sometimes put some thought to, but hopefully it'll be good for us. And you got your little note cards. You may not be used to those. I heard a long time ago, you remember so much what you hear. You remember more what you hear and what you see. You remember more what you hear, you see, and you're right. You remember the most what you hear, you see, you're right, and you tell someone else. I can't do part four, but I can do three of the parts with you. And so that's why we have them, just to try and encourage you and to help you stay with us as we go through the lesson and look at some things together. Stories told about 350, almost 400 years ago, that a group of travelers from Europe came over to the northeast part of America. And they settled there. And the very first year they were there, they set up a town. The second year they were there, they established a government. The third year, that government taxed the citizens because they wanted to build a road 5 miles out into the wilderness. The fourth year, the town tried to impeach that government. They decided, why do we need to go 5 miles into the wilderness? Here's a group of people that came all the way across the oceans, endured all kinds of things, but once they got there and they settled, they lost their vision. And what we're going to look at today in our Bibles, we're going to talk about the subject of spiritual vision. We begin, first of all, in the book of 2 Kings and in chapter 6. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we find this interesting story. It involves the king of Syria. And the king of Syria had a problem. It seems like whatever he wanted to do, Israel knew about it in advance. It was as if that there was a spy or a mole among him. And whatever he even said in his secret chambers was known in Israel. Well, it became revealed to him that Israel had a prophet, by the name of Elisha. And whatever the king of Syria said, Elisha knew, and Elisha could make adjustments for Israel. So the king of Syria decided, we're going to go and surround the Israeli camp, and we are going to capture this prophet and deal with him. And that's kind of the backdrop to where our lesson begins. Now, if you're in chapter 6, let's begin at verse 14 of 2 Kings. And here the Bible says, so he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. That's what Syria is doing. Verse 15, when the attendant of the man of God had arisen and gone out early, and behold, an army of horses and chariots were circling the city, and a servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, and this is Elisha speaking, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. But what a powerful statement we find there when he says, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. That's a concept we want to talk about this morning as we think about this. You know, modern technology has allowed us to see things we cannot see with our own eyes. With telescopes, we can see deep in space. Doctors now can do things with x-rays and MRIs and CAT scans to see within the body that we could never see before. Microscopes allow us to see the inside of our cells and such things. But what a concept spiritually to see the invisible. Let's go through some verses real quickly. We're going to just kind of go through these quickly, but then we're going to go to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you've got your Bible, chapter 4 and chapter 5, where there the apostle talks about this very concept. But notice some verses that kind of emphasize this concept. In Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13, Sarah's servant Hagar referred to God as the God who sees. And we know that in so many different applications. In the book of Job, we find this statement. He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under heavens. We talk about the all-seeing God. The psalmist would say in Psalms 147, he counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. One time in astronomy history, it was thought that there was 1,000 stars in the universe. Then it was decided that there was 1,000,000 stars and 1,000,000,000,000 stars. And the great Carl Sagan said before he died, we will never know how many stars there are. God knows. Not only does he know, he got a name for every single one of them. The all-seeing God. Psalms 33, the Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. Again, the Bible says God told Samuel, as he's thinking about appointing the king of Israel, God sees not as man sees. That's what we're going to be looking at today. How do we can see as God sees and what that would be like? In the Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In the book of Matthew, the Lord said, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. God sees. God knows these things. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You ever thought about that passage? You ever thought about in your own head how many hairs? If you had to guess within 10, how many hairs? We couldn't do it, could we? Some of us are making it easier as we get older because our hair is falling out. But can you imagine that? Not only does God know how many hairs in your head, he knows how many hairs in every single person's head. God sees, God knows. Again, in our Bible, we see in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Heaven sees such a simple act, just a cup of cold water. That doesn't cost anything. But God saw that and God notices that. When Jesus was teaching in the Gospels, the Bible says there was an occasion when someone opened up the roof, the ceiling, and the man was lowered down on the stretcher in front of Jesus. And the first thing the Bible says, Jesus seen their faith. The faith that God sees. And over we see that. The concept of vision, as we use that idea, is describing more than just physical eyesight. It describes insight, perception, understanding, the idea of values. And we use that term so often. We may say, I do not see what you're saying. We say, you and I don't see why you're so upset about things. My daughter married somebody who was 6'7". Jared, just a wonderful Christian man. And before he asked my daughter, he wanted to come and get my permission. And I love having fun. So we sat down. I told him about my daughter, Sarah, and everything. And he stood up, of course, and I'm coming up to about his belly button. He's so tall. And I said, I have one problem with you coming into my family. He got real serious. He said, why? He said, son, you and I are not eye to eye on anything. But we understand that concept. We understand when we say, do you see my point? I don't see that coming. And we see that over and over. Parents will sometimes warn their children about driving too fast because they see potential danger. School teachers sometimes get frustrated with students who don't try very hard because the teacher sees such great potential before that. Elders may sometimes see a family that's struggling and headed for trouble, and they see the signs that's coming. Oh, if we could see that very concept. When we think about vision, it determines our perspective. How we see things determines the value of such things. It affects our behavior as we think about making decisions and such things. When we think about our vision, it becomes the basis of what we do or our values. And our vision determines the direction of our life. The goals we make are based upon how we see things. And so imagine, instead of looking from earth up, you and I could learn to look from heaven down. Imagine if we could see things the way God sees things. I mentioned in the Bible class, I used to live in Kansas City. The Sextons did that too. And in our congregation in Kansas City was Freddie Potek. He was one of our deacons. He used to play professional baseball for the Kansas City Royals. He's in the Royals Hall of Fame. Several times he took me to the stadium. And when you sit with Freddie Potek during the game, you get your own play-by-play. And I remember one time we were watching the Yankees play. And the catcher was just kind of thumping his leg with a catcher's mitt. He leaned over and said, "You know what he's doing?" I said, "Thumping?" He said, "No, he's moving the right fielder." I said, "How do you know that?" He said, "I played the game." Another time, the third baseman was out there just kind of scratching in the dirt. And I said, "Well, what's that?" I said, "He's giving a signal to the catcher." I said, "How do you know that?" He said, "I played the game." Then there was another time when the second baseman was doing this. I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "He has an itch." You see, he understood the game. Can you imagine going to your work tomorrow, going to your school tomorrow, or just going about your life tomorrow, but Jesus would be right beside you? Can you imagine seeing the things that we may overlook? Can you imagine seeing what Jesus would see? Can you imagine seeing how things would be differently? How maybe he would react differently? How he would maybe not let things bother you as we do that? We sing the song, "Open My Eyes That We May See Jesus." You got your Bibles now. Turn with us to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And this is going to be the heart of our lesson today as we talk about this wonderful passage. We hear the Apostle Paul talks about things we do not see and yet things that we do see. And in this contrast here, we learn the value of how to see the invisible. And again, this will help us as we think about this. Let me read this first of all, and then we're going to notice some contrast here. There's several contrasts here. He'll talk about momentary, which just means right now, compared to eternal. He'll talk about things that are light compared to things that are heavy. He'll talk about seeing compared to things that are not seen. He'll talk about the visible as compared to the invisible. He'll talk about things that are negative as in things that are positive. He'll say, we do not see this, but then he says, this is what we do see. Beginning now with verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Well, we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with the hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight," verse 7 says. "And we are of good courage, I say, prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that everyone will be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, according to that which he has done, whether good or bad." Now, I want you to notice some textual things about this, and then we're going to look at some points of application. In the New American Standard, beginning with verse 16, he uses the word "therefore." That's one of his conclusions. Based upon what I said, therefore. Notice verse 6 of chapter 5, therefore. Verse 9, therefore. Verse 11, therefore. Verse 16, 17, 20, therefore, therefore, therefore. Paul is making a series of arguments here about the eternal compared to the physical or the present. You'll also notice in verse 8, just as a textual observation, he says, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord." You know what I just said? I'd rather die and go to heaven than be here. That's what he said. Now that's bold and that's in your face. And we say, "Wow, I don't know if I could say that." That's what Paul said. Give my chance of being here or being there, I'll take the there. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But the section begins with a negative. and then he'll talk about the positive. The negative is we do not look at things which are seen. And again, he's talking about the visible. The visible, he tells us, is depressing. He says in verse 16, as this begins, we do not lose heart. We sometimes say, I just don't feel like it. My heart is not in it. If you keep your finger here and go all the way back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, Jesus used this same expression. And there he ties it with prayer. He says in Luke 18 and in verse 1, now he's telling them a parable to show at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Paul says we do not lose heart, and one of the reasons why we do not lose heart, we do not get discouraged, we do not get down, because we do not look at the present. We do not look at the visible. And what he's saying here is the visible is depressing. It's depressing because it's falling apart. We're falling apart. He says the outer man is decaying. You look in the mirror and you say, what happened to that 16-year-old? Where'd he go? You turn this way and say, oh, that's a sight. You turn this way, oh, that's a sight. And we start looking. Where did those wrinkles come from? Where did that gray come from? And we are falling apart. I like this little illustration. The senior citizen said, I've gotten totally out of shape, so I got my doctor's permission to join a fitness club and start exercising. I decided to take an aerobics class for seniors. I bent, I twisted, I gyrated, I jumped up and down, I perspired for an hour, but by the time I got my sweatpants on, the class was over. Well, we can relate to that, can't we? We can relate to that. And so his point simply is, we're falling apart. Secondly, it's depressing because things simply do not last. They are temporal. They are temporary. Cars wear out. Photos fade. Roofs leak. Pets die. Joints ache. Hair falls out. Vision dims. Sounds are deafened. The newer and the latest will sooner or later become the old and out of fashion. And again, you think about your phone. You think about your computer. You think about your TV. All of them are changing all the time. It's depressing because things don't last. And he says, we don't get discouraged about that. Thirdly, they're simply not satisfying. And again, that kind of brought out there as we think about this concept. In verse 17, the visible is far beyond all comparison. Chapter 5, verse 2, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Verse 4, chapter 5, we want to be clothed with the immortal. Verse 8, I prefer to be at home with the Lord. And the reason is it's simply not satisfying. Have you ever noticed how many times we use the word after? Somebody gets back from vacation. What's after that? I'm going to retire. Well, what's after that? I graduate from high school. Well, what are you going to do after that? There's always something after. We don't see the high school student say, well, I'm done with life. I got my diploma, so I'm done. No, there's always something after that, isn't it? Somebody retires, and they give him a little retirement party, and he gets his little cake, and we don't say, well, now what's after that? Because there's always something after that. And the point of this world never satisfies. There's never enough as we think about that. And that's part of what Paul's driving at as he's trying to emphasize this. And then what he's telling us is the visible is not what pleases God. Verse 5, chapter 5, he prepared us for this very purpose. That purpose was to be with him. What impresses God? You ever thought about that? There's about two times in our Bible where it says that Jesus marveled. And we would simply use the word, wow. We do wow all the time. I mean, if after services we all got in our cars and out there was a red Lamborghini and I got in that, you'd say, wow, preacher, you got a Lamborghini. We get impressed with how big our TV sets are. You know, we used to not talk that way, but we talk that way now. I got a big TV set. How many inches? That's the way we talk, isn't it? And we get impressed with that. Mine is 90 inch. Wow. But you know what? The two times Jesus marveled, both times involved faith. The centurion who asked Jesus to heal his wounded servant. Jesus says, I'll come to your house. He said, no, don't come. Just say the word. And the Gentile woman who had a daughter who was demon-possessed, and all she asked for was the crumbs that fall from the table. Those crumbs of miracles are enough to heal my daughter. And Jesus marveled. I've not seen such great faith in all Israel, he says. And so we need to see that the visible things are not what impresses God. How sharp you dress, what you own, where you've been, all those things impress us, but they do not impress God. What impresses God is how big is your heart. What impresses God is what have you done for Jesus. What impresses the God is where are you going with Jesus. And so then what Paul does is, as he talks about the negative, we don't look at those things. Now here's what we do look at. And what we do look at are the things that are not seen. Once again, look, if you will, in chapter 4 and verse 18. Notice how he states this here. In chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. How do you do that? How do you see things you can't see? That's what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is the spiritual. What he's talking about here is we see things that you cannot see. And so we begin by the very idea here is that we see the invisible. We see what cannot be said. And again, we see this in other avenues of life. We've got in our congregation several people who are very artistic. And one of them we had draw a picture for us. And my wife kind of said, here's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about this big pear, and I want the fruit of the Spirit all spelled out on that. And that lady said, oh yeah, I got it done. She could see it before she ever picked up her paintbrush. An artist can do that. An architect can stand in the field, and all you see is this big old field. And he says, you know what? I see your kitchen right here. I see the garage over here. And you're looking around and saying, oh, I see his weeds. But he can see it. And that's that concept we think about. How do we see the invisible? This is what Paul was driving at. In our reading just a moment ago, in Hebrews chapter 11, as it talks about things by faith, it says, by faith, as it talks about Moses, he left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's unseen. Moses was seeing the invisible. And then if you go to a reading over here in Hebrews chapter 11, we just read that a while ago, but let's notice this again. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 13, again, noticing this contrast to the invisible. Hebrews 11 and beginning verse 13, here it's talking about Abraham and those who followed him. All these died in faith without seeing the promise, receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For they say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And if they've been thinking of that country from which they've been sent out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Once again, when you look at that first verse in verse 13, it talks about that they were seeing promises they did not receive. How do you do that? How do you see the invisible? Well, we're talking about a vision by faith. We're talking about walking by faith, the very expression that Paul would use there. And so we do this as we think about that we walk by faith and not by our sight. This is how we see what is invisible. We've seen John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Remember in Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. All these things illustrate for us that wonderful concept of being able to fix our eyes or to see what we can't see. Now again, we do this in other areas. You may be watching a baseball game on TV, and the umpire calls a strike, and there's no way that was a strike, and everybody gets all upset, and show the replay, and the umpire has trained his eyes. He can see things. You can go through the woods, and you can just walk through the woods, but somebody who is a hunter, he's got his eyes trained to look for tracks, and he can see things that the rest of us cannot see. And so it's that very idea that the disciples were training their eyes to look upon things. In the book of 2 Peter, in chapter 1, as Peter talks about adding the virtues to our life and add faith and knowledge and all these things, he would say in verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind. You ever have somebody say, I don't see what's wrong with, and that's a problem. You don't see what's wrong with it. God may, but you don't. You don't have the vision to see it. You don't have the eyes to see it. And so what we're looking at in this lesson is that concept of how to see the invisible. Helen Keller said once, what would be worse than being born blind is to have sight without vision. And this is what we're looking at as we talk about this spiritual concept. So when we talk about looking at the spiritual, there are some good things that makes us consider. First of all, it helps us see the consequences to our actions. See, when we're not looking that, we don't see that. And so we just say what comes on top of our mind, and I just give him a piece of my mind, and you don't realize you just hurt somebody's, and you said some things you shouldn't have said. We don't think about consequences. But when you have the spiritual vision, you realize that. What it helps you also to do is to see your influence upon others. That every act has a counteract, and everything is connected to each other, and everything can help or hurt one another, and that your decisions can help somebody or they can hurt somebody. And again, when you see spiritually, it helps you to see those things. And then what it helps you do is it helps you to have the spiritual effect decisions have upon us, how things can help us spiritually or they can weaken us spiritually. And these are all the things that kind of work on this together. And so what happens when we see the invisible? Well, here's some of the consequences. Number one, we start seeing the beauty of God. We sing that song, "This is my Father's world." You know, I've told people before, we could have functioned just fine in a black and white world. My kids sometimes, they'll see black and white cartoons or pictures, whatever, black and white. "Dad, when did the world become color?" Well, it's always been color. Can you imagine God could have just said, "You know what, you'll be fine. I'm just going to make everything black and white." But what a difference color is. What a difference sound is. God didn't have to make smell, did he? The boy's smell makes a difference. Both the good side and the bad side, doesn't it? And so what one thing it does, once we have this spiritual vision, we start seeing the beauty of God. And we start seeing God's handiwork everywhere. And what a wonderful concept that is. And you notice things differently. It also helps us to see the gift of every day. Moses said in Psalms 90 to teach us to number our days. You know, in old cemeteries, they would do that. They'd say that here's this person, he's 85 years old, 4 months and 15 days. They counted every single day. "This is the day," the psalmist wrote, "that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in this." And again, it helps us to see the gift and the beauty of each day. It helps us to see the importance of a soul. What really matters is our soul. You know, the number one question I'm asked every time I travel, I don't know why, but we do this. I ask the same question. I don't know why we just do this. People find out, what's the size of your church? It's like, why does it matter? We never ask, how strong is your church? What's your church doing? Is your church active? They always want to know how big it is. If it's too big, oh, that's too big. If it's too small, oh, pity you, it's too small. But you notice in the Bible, God never concerned himself about that. When you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you read about those seven churches, God never talked about the size. He never talked about the preacher. He never talked about the building. Those are things that we get consumed with. What God was talking about was faithfulness, walking with him, the value of a soul. And once you have the spiritual vision, you start seeing things the way God sees them. You realize sin doesn't look as appealing from God's perspective of things. You see the consequences and the damage of sin. You see death differently. I believe with the way God describes death and the way the world looks at death are totally different things. I believe there's a door there, yeah. There's a door there and there's a door there, right? I use this illustration, so I need doors. Before we came into this world, we were in our mother's womb. There was a door we came through called birth. Birth puts us in here, and here we are. There's another door we're going to go through. It's called death, and then we go to the other room. We don't cease to be. We just go to the other room. That's how the Bible looks at death. That's why Paul would say it's a gain. That's why in Psalms, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Precious in Revelation is the death of God's godly one. Because all we've done is switch rooms. We're still alive. We're just in the other room. Now, for the world, oh, it's over. It's tragedy. They exist no more. And that's how the world sees death. And they get so fixated on that door, on death itself. And for the Christian, it's just a door. There was a door that God got me in here. Now, all these years later, from when I was born, I don't go around and keep talking about my birth. I don't keep talking about all those stories. And mothers, after they've had children, they don't talk about them 40, 50 years later. It happened, here we are. And so it should be the same thing when we talk about our exit. We're just leaving this room. We're not ceasing to exist. We're going to be where God is. And the emphasis in the Bible is what's in that next room is God. What's in that next room is really what we want to. We prefer, verse 8, to be absent from here and to be in there. And what I want you to notice is, once you get this heavenly vision, once you get this taste of the Bible in your mind, all that changes. How you see death is not so fearful. We sing about heaven. We preach about heaven. We love talking about heaven. So if I get to go through that door, why is it so bad? And we all be saying, man, I wish I could go with you. I have been in the presence of nearly a dozen Christians who took their last breath. I've held the hand of some as they actually slipped from this room to that room. And every time I'm thinking, there are angels in here. I know there are. That's what Luke 16 teaches. Can't see them, can't feel them, but you know there's angels in here. And I sometimes wish I could just hold that hand and go. Did you take a pill before you came this morning? Won't be any pills in that room. Did you turn on the light? Won't be any lights in that room. Did you lock your door? Won't be locking any doors in that room. Did you hear some bad news? Won't be any bad news in that room. See what I'm saying? We live here. And sometimes we think this is what it's all about. It's in there where it's all about. And that perspective changes. That's what Paul's driving at here in the book of 2 Corinthians, is that we are here, we're in this tent, but we could be in God's house someday. I prefer to be in God's house. And so all that changes once you get that heavenly vision. The idea of what success looks like, it changes once you get that heavenly vision. It doesn't matter how many numbers are in your bank account. What counts is your faith and your love of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that really matter when we consider such things. When you look at the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, and we see that Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. If you could interview those two guys, as soon as they crossed over, what do you think the rich man would be saying? What a fool I was. Oh, I had it. You should have seen my funeral. Everybody came to my funeral. You should have seen my tombstone. Largest tombstone in the cemetery. You ever notice that? Every cemetery you go to, there's always one that's really big. That was my tombstone. I was the rich man. But now when you're in that room over there, what do you realize? I missed it. I missed what was so important, and that's the value of my soul. Here was Lazarus. He wasn't in Africa. He was laid at my gate. So to come in and out of town, I had to pass him. And you notice when they both died, somehow the rich man even knew his name. He didn't say that poor beggar, that poor man. He said, send Lazarus. You knew him, but you did nothing. All that changes when he got over there. But what Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to see, look at this now. Make your adjustments now before it's too late as you consider such things. We see that problems come and go, but God stays. And again, that's the valuable lesson here. You're never alone. Psalms 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. He doesn't send the sheep through the valley. The shepherd leads them through that valley. And our problems come, our problems go. Things we worried about 10 years ago, not what we worry about today. They come, they go. And what we see is that how valuable it is that God remains always on the throne. And we see that God, the Bible, and truth are always right. Always. And one of the lessons we learn from this is how valuable it is for us to do and engage ourselves in God's work. And so this is what we talk about when we talk about open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. What a simple little lesson the Apostle Paul talked about, the idea of here we are in the visible, but I want you to see the invisible. And if you could see the invisible, you'd make adjustments in your life. And you'd realize what's important. I love the story of this old lady who died. She was the oldest citizen in this town. She was 104 years old. And somebody told the local editor of the paper, you know, she was the oldest citizen in our town. We ought to write something about her. So he said, you're right. We need to write something about this lady because she's so old. And so he did a little research, and she had no family. She belonged to no clubs. She never went to church. He looked on the other side. She never even got a speeding ticket. He found nothing. All he knew was that she was old. He said, well, I can't say that. So he did what a lot of editors do. He passed it on to someone else. So he decided the next person that comes through his editor door, he's going to give him that assignment. In walked a sports editor. He said, I got a job for you. And he told him the story. And so the sports editor did the same thing. He could find nothing on this woman. Couldn't find anything good, anything bad. So he wrote it. Sister Hazel died in our community, our oldest resident, 104 years old. She had no hits, no errors, and no runs. And I sometimes wonder if that's us. What is a Christian? I don't drink. What's a Christian? I don't cuss. What's a Christian? Well, I don't commit adultery. What's a Christian? Well, I don't. Well, what do you do? You tell me what you don't. Do you do anything? And one thing this lesson tells us is that when I see the invisible, I need to be moved that way. I need to make my life adjustments that way. I need to realize that someday I'm going to be through that door, and I need to be acting that way, living that way. My heart needs to be there. We prefer, he said, to be in there, so we need to act that way. And how important that is. My little grandson was walking with his grandfather one day, and he was asking him real important questions, like why is up, up? And why do girls not like worms? And ice cream is cold? All these real important questions. And he asked his grandfather one day, he said, do you ever see heaven? And grandfather kind of paused, took his glasses off. He says, you know, it's getting to a point in my life where I see nothing else. I see nothing else. I believe that's the way Paul lived. I believe that's the way he wanted the Corinthians to live. And I believe that's the way God wants us to live. We can get so bogged down with, oh, North Korea has a bomb, Syria's gassing, this country's going to do this, and there's Putin and this. And we got so concerned with world affairs. And up and down with the stock market, and this and that, and this and that, and this and that, and who's president, who's not president. We sometimes get so obsessed with here, we forget that there's even a door, and there's a room on the other side. You see, we need to get to a point where it doesn't matter who's president. It doesn't matter if Korea has a bomb. Go ahead and push the button. I'll just get through that room a little faster. That's all I want, you know. You know, there's a lot of stuff we get so obsessed with. Don't get obsessed with that. Put your heart on God. Walk by faith. See the things that really no one else can see. And that's the invisible things. That's the concept of this lesson. This morning, if you're not a Christian, isn't it time? Is it time for you to realize, you know what? Maybe I've been bogged down here too much. Maybe I let this world bother me too much. And we'll be talking about that tonight in our lesson, worry. Maybe these are things that I need to deal with. Maybe I've completely forgotten that other room. Maybe I am scared of that door. Maybe I need to have a faith like Jesus wants me to have. Do you need to repent? Do you need to be baptized? Do you need to do what God says? We are here to help you in any way. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?